This evening, I want to go back to John's Gospel with you and John chapter 21. This morning, those of you who are here will have been here as we thought about the love that Jesus has for his disciples. We looked at the incident of foot washing, where Jesus demonstrates love that serves in humility, that sacrifices, and also that is intended to provide a path for his disciples to follow in. And that, of course, is a challenge to us. I suppose, in terms of symmetry, what we're going to think about this evening is not so much the love that Jesus has for his disciples, but the love that Jesus calls for from his disciples. And we're going to read the story of Peter and Jesus in the latter part of John chapter 21. So if you have your Bible and you can turn to John chapter 21, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And may God bless his word to us. John chapter 21 is a little bit of a puzzle. And the reason it's a puzzle is that when you come to the end of John chapter 20, to all intents and purposes, the gospel comes to an end. The gospel of John comes to an end. If you look back at the end of chapter 20, John says there, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That sounds very much like a conclusion. John has gone through his presentation of Jesus, and as you probably realize, it's quite a different presentation from the presentation that the other three gospel writers give us. He's talked about how various people along the way have come to believe in Jesus, because that's the big thing that John is writing to encourage. He's writing to encourage faith. He talks about miracles that Jesus performed, although he doesn't call them miracles so much as signs, pointers. He talks about a whole series of statements that Jesus made about himself. The "I am" statements: "I am the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the true vine," and so on. He's talked about all of these things. Like the other gospel writers, he's talked about the crucifixion. He's talked about Jesus being raised again in John chapter 20. And then, as though he's wrapping it all up, he says, "Well, there's lots more that I could have told you, but this is enough. And the reason I've told you what I've told you is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when you believe, then you will have life in his name. And you sort of think, well, that's it. Okay, that ends the story. And then you read on, and he says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And there's this other bit, and it just seems to be a little bit tagged on at the end. I hope you don't think I'm irreverent in saying that. That's not my intention. But it just seems that it's almost an afterthought. And you say to yourself, well, why is chapter 21 here? Why is this last part of the gospel included? Did we not have enough as it stood? And I think the answer to that question has to do with Peter. John 21, as far as I can see, answers the question, well, what exactly happened to Peter? Because just a couple of chapters before, you find Peter denying Jesus. You find it in chapter 18. It's recorded in other Gospels as well. But in John chapter 18, Peter denies Jesus. And yes, he's a witness of the empty tomb. But maybe if we only had John chapter 20, we'd be thinking to ourselves, well, whatever happened to him? That denial, was that just forgotten about? And Peter eventually goes on to become a significant leader in the New Testament church. Do we say, well, what about those denials? It's as though that didn't matter. And John 21 actually tells us how that problem, that question was resolved. Because this is the story of Jesus restoring Peter. It's the story of Jesus recommissioning Peter and saying to him, Peter, feed my sheep. I'm giving you responsibility for my people. And as such, it answers a question about Peter, but also, I think, it's an encouragement for any of us who has ever failed in some way. Here's Jesus graciously, gently, and kindly restoring Peter. And I want us to look at this story of restoration, and we're going to listen into this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, and we're going to learn some things about what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice is that what Jesus calls his followers to is a devoted relationship. He calls his disciples to a devoted relationship. And so he asks Peter the question, do you love me more than these? Now, this devoted relationship is a two-way relationship. And we thought a lot about the first part of that relationship this morning. And it's the love that Jesus has for his disciples. That's the starting point for it, John 13. And as we said this morning, we sang it at the end this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's this fundamental reality that our Christian lives need to be based on. But then the other side of that relationship is the relationship that where we respond to that love that Jesus has for us with our love for Jesus, the love of the disciples for Jesus. And that's the question that Jesus has for Peter. Simon, he calls him, son of John, do you love me? Now, you notice that he asks him three times the same question. Some of you are aware that the words change in the original Greek. I'll not delve into that. I think we can simply satisfy ourselves that the question is asked three times, and it's probably an echo of the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Three times he said he didn't know him, and three times Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to restate his love for Jesus. Now, those denials back in chapter 18 had been quite a come down for Peter. Peter thought he was stronger than that. Peter thought he was better than that. In fact, Peter thought he was so courageous that he reckoned that even if all of the other disciples were to abandon Jesus, that's what Jesus said would happen, well, everybody else might abandon you, but I never will. That's what he said to Jesus. And Jesus had to say to him, Peter, do you know, before the rooster crows tonight, you will have denied me three times. And it was such a contrast, not only with that statement of bravado, but also with the incident where he was ready to defend Jesus. And you may remember when the crowds came to arrest Jesus, Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, a man whose name was Malchus. That was the extent of Peter's enthusiasm. Some of you are old enough to remember, he's still alive and still very active and still preaching well into his 80s, Stuart Briscoe, the British preacher who went to America. And he's been back, he's been in Northern Ireland on a number of occasions. I remember I used to listen to Stuart Briscoe when I was a student at university. I used to listen to him late at night on a little radio as he came across Trans World Radio. But I remember on one occasion hearing Stuart Briscoe talking about this incident where Peter had chopped off the ear of Malchus. I want you to imagine that. He chopped off the ear of Malchus with a sword. How do you imagine that he did that? Do you think it was a very precise act? You know, a little bit like a surgeon, sort of an ENT surgeon. You've got to take your ear off, sir. You know, chop it just like that. Well, Stuart Briscoe said, actually, that's not what it was like at all. Peter had intended to basically chop Malchus right down the middle, and he said, so that Mal would have been on one side and Cus would have been on the other. But the problem was he wasn't accurate enough and just ended up hitting him on the ear and chopping his ear off. That was the extent of Peter's enthusiasm, his readiness to fight for Jesus. And yet, it wasn't very much time that went by until Peter was standing beside a charcoal fire, denying that he even knew who Jesus was. Enthusiasm can be a very shallow thing, can't it, sometimes? I'm not against enthusiasm. I think a lot of us could do with a lot more enthusiasm. But sometimes we need to be careful. Enthusiasm, some of our enthusiasm can be shallow. And at times, we can imagine that we are stronger than we actually are. We can imagine that we're more devoted than we actually are. And then it becomes a very painful thing when we realize that, well, we're not what we thought we were. And Peter, when he denied Jesus and the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him, was broken and wept bitterly. And so three times he denies him, and three times Jesus gives him the opportunity to restate his devotion. One of the things I find very interesting about this is where it happens. We didn't read the whole of chapter 21, but the setting is the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Some of you may have been there. I've been there. It is a really wonderful place, the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And you can just imagine, early morning, it's daylight, and there's a barbecue on the beach. It's a charcoal fire. And Jesus is grilling fish, a charcoal fire. Charcoal fire is mentioned twice in John's gospel. The second time it's mentioned is where Jesus cooks fish for his disciples in John 21. The first time it's mentioned is where Peter's standing warming himself and he denies that he even knew Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Denied him at a charcoal fire, and at a charcoal fire, he's given the opportunity to restate his devotion. Jesus is so kind the way he does this. Simon, do you love me more than these? I think what he means there is, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Some people think that maybe he meant, do you love me more than you love your fish? Or do you love me more than you love your friends? I think probably what he means is, do you love me more than they do? After all, this is Peter the leader. This is Peter who was always ready to speak even when nobody else was ready to say anything. This is Peter who said, well, everybody else might run away and abandon you, but I never will. And now Jesus said, okay, Peter, do you love me more than anybody else does? What's the extent of your devotion to me? And he asks him that question. It's a very searching question, isn't it? Here's a man who has denied he's even known Jesus. And Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Did Peter think back to those denials and think to himself, goodness, it really must have looked as though I didn't, but Lord, you know that I love you. And you know, that I think takes us to the very heart of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. There's lots of things that you can say about how to define a Christian, but in some ways at its simplest, it is somebody who is loved by God in Jesus, and however imperfectly, loves Jesus in return. Peter actually talks about this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to scattered believers who are beginning to suffer for their faith. They're being ostracized. They're having to learn what it means to live as exiles. And he says to them about Jesus, he says, you've never seen him, but you love him. It's a definition of a Christian. And I wonder if that question was to come to each of us individually, by name, how would we answer it? It's a searching question. And yet it really gets so much to the core of what it means to follow Jesus. He calls his followers to a devoted relationship. Second thing I want you to notice, and it probably follows on a little bit from some of what we said this morning, he calls his followers to humble service. So he says to Peter, feed my sheep. Again, you'll notice that he repeats this three times. Again, there are variations of the words. So first time he says it, he says, feed my lambs. Then he says, tend my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. It's all the same, meaning in the end of the day. It's a calling. It's a task that he's given him. The task of being a shepherd. So first of all, he asks Peter if he loves him. He establishes that relationship of devotion. And then when Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he says, well, okay then, feed my sheep. Peter's service for Jesus will be the evidence of his love. If you love me, here's how you'll show it. You'll demonstrate it by taking care of my sheep. But also, his love for Jesus, in a sense, also functions as a qualification for service. Before he asks him to feed his sheep, Jesus doesn't say to him, you know, Peter, are you more wealthy than all these others? Are you more intelligent than all these others? Are you more hardworking than all these others? He says, do you love me more than you love these, more than these others do? Peter's love is a qualification for his service. And what he will do for Jesus in following this calling to be a shepherd is evidence of his love. Peter, the shepherd. Now, of course, we know that Peter's a fisherman. That's what he was doing here at the beginning of this chapter. He'd asked his friends to come fishing with him, and they'd gone fishing, hadn't caught anything until Jesus told them to cast out their net on the right side of the boat, and they caught, wasn't it, 153 fish, and they brought them ashore. Peter was a fisherman, probably a pretty good fisherman. Knew the water. And you realize, and you remember how early on in his life, at least in his life as a follower of Jesus, Jesus had said to him, you know, you're a fisherman, you're good at catching fish, but from now on I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you somebody who will catch people, not in a bad way, but you will bring them to me. You'll become a fisher of men. And now he's taking this fisherman and he's turning him into a shepherd. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. And the whole idea of a shepherd in the Bible is very important. People thought of God as their shepherd. And if I use that idea, your mind instantly probably goes to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Actually, the first person to talk about God as their shepherd in Scripture was actually Jacob. You can read, I think it's in Genesis chapter 48. You can read about Jacob talking about how God has been his shepherd all the way through his life. God himself is a shepherd to people. Many of these people were literal shepherds. They lived in the countryside. They knew what it was to look after sheep, and it seemed that was a great way for them to think about how God cared for them and led them and provided for them. And then you discover that God begins to refer to the leaders of the people as shepherds, shepherds of people. Moses goes from being a shepherd of sheep to being a shepherd of people. David goes from being a shepherd of sheep to being a shepherd of the people of God. And that actually becomes a very significant way of talking about the care of the people of God in the Old Testament. Many of the leaders didn't do a very good job of it. In fact, some of the prophets had very strong things to say about the shepherds, who were wicked shepherds. Shepherds who were far more interested in fattening themselves than they were in caring for the sheep. Shepherds who didn't care about the sheep that were weak. Shepherds that didn't care about the ones that had got lost. They were more like Australian ranchers than they were shepherds. I remember several months ago talking in an evening class about the idea of shepherds. And you know, we can think of how Jesus talks about the good shepherd who cares for his sheep and knows his sheep, and he's not a hired hand. And there was a guy in the class, and he said that he'd been a shepherd in Australia. He'd worked as a shepherd in Australia for a while. And he said, completely different. He said, sheep farms in Australia, they're like the size of a county in this part of the world. It's massive. And you've got these, I suppose, thousands and thousands of sheep, and you're driving them across these vast areas of countryside. And he said, you know, if there was a sheep that took sick or got left behind, you just left it and you moved on. They were more ranchers than they were shepherds. And that's what some of the people, the leaders, were like in the Old Testament. They didn't really care for the sheep. And so God says, do you know what I'm going to do? I myself will shepherd my people. And he begins to promise that the Messiah will come. And there's that famous verse that we read at Christmas time where Matthew quotes from Micah, "You Bethlehem, although you're small, out of you will come one who will shepherd my people." And Jesus comes and he's the good shepherd. And he teaches us what it means to be a good shepherd, unlike all those other shepherds. And here he is and he says to Peter, "Well, Peter, I'm the good shepherd. I've told you about that. But now what I want you to do is I want you to shepherd my sheep." And I think it's very interesting that when Peter, again, back in 1 Peter, when he's writing to leaders of churches, he says to them, shepherd the flock. Same picture. Shepherd the flock. And he says to them, don't do it under compulsion, but do it willingly. Speaking to the elders, don't do it under compulsion, but do it willingly. Don't have to have somebody twist your arm up your back, but be willing to take the responsibility. He says, don't do it out of eagerness for gain, but do it out of eagerness to serve. Don't do it for what you're going to get out of it. You may not get very much money out of it, but sometimes people do these things to get status. And he says, don't do it in such a way as you domineer the flock. You boss them around. You command and control, but live as examples. In other words, he calls those shepherds to humble service, humble servant leadership. We sang this morning about the servant king. This is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And you may say, well, hang on a minute, you've lost me here, because it sounds like you're talking about elders and leaders. I'm not an elder. I'm not a leader here. I think those same principles still apply, don't they? This call to humble service and the motivations for service, not under compulsion, but willingly. You're not serving because someone said to you, you know, you're really going to have to do this. You're doing it willingly. You're not doing it for what you get out of it, but you're just eager to serve. And you're not doing it because it gives you the opportunity to boss people around, but you're doing it so that you can live as an example. That cuts across all the areas of ways that we serve as we follow Jesus. A call to humble service. Service that serves. Not for what it gets, but for what it gives. And I think you can see how that follows on very much from some of the things that I was talking about here this morning, this call of humble service. Most of you have heard of Amy Carmichael. If she was still alive today, she would be 150 years old, so she'd be older than any of us. But you know a little bit about her story. Probably Amy Carmichael grew up in Mallaile, down in the Ards Peninsula. She was involved in a mission hall in Belfast, and eventually she went and worked in Donavour, rescuing vulnerable young girls. She spent a large part of her life ill, unable to leave her room, and was a tremendously inspirational person, both in terms of the work that she did and in terms of her writing and the ways in which she inspired other people. And Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot live, you cannot love without giving." I want to adapt that slightly and say this: you can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" He says it to all of us. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Find that area of humble service. Give yourself to that because you love Jesus. The final thing is he calls his followers to faithful resilience. He asks Peter to come and follow him. Now, in one sense, he could have been saying, "Peter, we're going to go for a walk along the beach here, so come and follow me." But in another sense, what he's talking about points to so much more. Peter has followed Jesus, not just literally walking along the same path as Jesus has for the past 3 years, but he's followed him as a disciple. And that following is going to continue even when Jesus leaves Peter and leaves the other disciples. Charles Spurgeon said that the main business of our life is to follow the Lord. And there are a couple of things in the conversation between Peter and Jesus that I think suggest difficulties or challenges in terms of following, which mean that we're called to faithful resilience. One of the things is the challenge of the difficulty of the path. Notice what he says in verse 18. "I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now, John specifies for us that when Jesus talked like that, he was indicating the way in which Peter was going to lay down his life. But I want us to think about this for a moment. When you were young, you did what you wanted. When you're old, you won't. You'll do what somebody else wants. And I just want to pause on that for a moment, because isn't it true that as we get older and move through life, sometimes the aging, the getting older is marked by things that we can no longer do for ourselves? The loss of independence, not able to drive a car anymore, not able to live in your own home anymore, becoming dependent on other people. And that can be a hugely difficult thing. Some of you are older, and you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are younger, and you've no idea what I'm talking about. And I just say that you maybe it would be helpful for you to reflect sometime on what life might be like for some of those people who are older. You know, you young people, you look at older people around the church here, and you know, you don't consciously think this, but when I say this, you know what I mean. You think they've always been that age. Right? So if they're 84 or something like that, you think they've always been 84. Well, they've not. If they're 84 today, they were 15, 69 years ago. And then they were 40 for a while. Then they were 50. And maybe sometimes you get impatient with older people. Oh, you don't know what it's like to be young. Well, they were young once. But maybe it'd be helpful sometimes for you to realize that maybe their life has got some of these struggles. They look back at a time when they were younger, when they went where they wanted to go, and they could do whatever they want, and life's not the same anymore. And maybe if you're a bit younger, there's an encouragement to have some compassion there. But what Jesus is talking about here, while I think it's interesting how it applies, I think, to all of us as we get older, yet he very specifically has Peter's martyrdom in mind. Many people think that Peter was crucified. Not everybody does. There's more than one theory on how he died. But what Jesus is indicating here is that Peter is one day going to be taken out, not wanting to go there, and he's going to be put to death. He's going to lay down his life for Jesus. That's a challenging path, isn't it? Peter is told this is what's going to happen, and then Jesus says, follow me. You think, wow, can we revise the terms of this agreement here before I sign? If this is what it's going to be like, I'm not sure that I really want to step out on this journey. That's very challenging. Some people have also noticed in this that there's an encouragement, because where Peter had previously wilted under pressure and had denied that he even knew Jesus, well, here's Jesus saying, actually, this time you're going to make it through. It's going to be tough, but you're going to make it through. And the call of discipleship is a call to faithful resilience, because sometimes the path is difficult. It has all kinds of challenges that come with it. But the other thing that can make it challenging is comparison with the path of others. Peter looks around, verse 20, and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's John. John is following along, and Peter says, well, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And that's a natural kind of thing to ask. If you've just been told that this is what's going to happen to you, well, you see John and you think, well, what's his future going to be like? If this is what's going to happen to me, what's it going to be like for him? And Jesus says to Peter, he more or less says, Peter, just mind your own business. But the way he puts it is, Peter, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? No, it wasn't. Jesus wasn't saying that John was going to live until the day that Jesus would return. That's not what he was saying. But he said, well, even if that was what the case, if that's what the case was going to be, don't you worry about him. Just you follow me. Isn't it true that we sometimes can get very distracted from our own path of following because we're looking at somebody else? We're maybe looking at people whose challenges appear to be less demanding than the challenges that we have to face. Why do they get such an easy ride? Maybe we get distracted because we see people whose commitment doesn't seem to be as wholehearted as our commitment. Lord, why is it that I do so much and I follow so seriously and these other people don't? What about them? People whose circumstances seem easier. People whose achievements maybe seem greater. People whose lives maybe seem to be more blessed. People whose talents seem to be more stellar than the ones that we have. And we're looking around us, and Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. I'm going to say something more to those of you who are younger. And thank you for being here tonight. You're going to discover, you've already discovered, a thing called peer pressure. Peer pressure means that everybody in your class has got Nike trainers, and you've got to have Nike trainers as well. Or whatever, I don't know the brands, because my children are far older than going to school. But the brand of school bag or whatever it might be. And everybody's got this really cool one, and you know, you've got to have that as well. That's peer pressure. It's to be like the people who are the same age as you. And that can be a very, very powerful thing. And maybe for some of you, what you need to hear from this tonight is the voice of Jesus saying to you, you follow me. And you're saying, well, what about so-and-so? They don't seem to follow you. Don't you worry about them. You follow me. Well, what about all those things that everybody else is doing? Don't you worry about them. You follow me. And he may call you to walk on a path that is different and is more difficult than lots of your friends are going to walk. What is that to you? He says, you follow me. I don't know, there's maybe somebody in the room tonight and you're not yet a Christian. And you look around and you think, well, you know, I look at those other people and their lives and I'd rather be like them. What is that to you? You follow me. That call, that initial call to follow Jesus. So a disciple is called to a devoted relationship, someone who's loved by the Lord Jesus and who loves maybe obviously imperfectly, but who loves in return. Disciples called to humble service, not for what we get, but out of love for the Lord Jesus. And a disciple is called to faithful resilience, even when the path is tough and even when it seems that nobody else is following quite the same path. What is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your words. Thank you for these stories, for the reality in them. And Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice as you spoke to Peter all those years ago, that we might hear your voice asking us these questions, that we might hear your voice encouraging us and calling us. And Lord, that you'd give us the grace to follow. And Lord, thank you that you call people who are not perfect, for Peter wasn't perfect. Lord, thank you that you're a merciful Lord, and so give us grace to follow. In your name, amen.